morning. Happy New Year. So good to see everyone today. My name is Serge Rohana. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a joy to be able to preach with you this morning. My one-year-old son, Hosea, has a book that he calls Cone. It's a book that has a pine cone in it, and hence Cone. It follows four different stories, that life cycle of things in the forest. There's a mushroom, there's an acorn, and there's a pine cone. Hence, cone. It starts with this pine cone. You pull out the seed, and then it's planted in a pot. Roots start to sprout and grow, and it pokes the needles up out of the soil, and it grows and grows and grows until one day, this big fir tree produces its own pine cones and starts the cycle over again. The focus of this book, with every one of these four stories, is how something grows and matures and eventually reproduces itself. Now, I think Hosea just likes seeing the grown-up fir tree dressed in Christmas lights, but he's learning things without knowing it. Today, Luke has his own cone story for us. We're given a view into how a local church was started and grew and grew and grew. This is the church in the city of Antioch, and today we're going to see how the church was established and encouraged. We're going to see the church growing into maturity to the point where they are going to be sharing with others. And yet, what we're going to see as we look in on this church story is a common theme of the Word of God. The Word of God is the one that establishes the church. It is the Word that encourages the church and teaches them as they grow into maturity, and they receive a word from God that causes them to move in generosity. And so our main point comes from this idea. We must mature as a church by devoting ourselves to the Word of God. We must mature as a church by devoting ourselves to the Word of God. Let me pray and we can jump in. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the grace that you have shown us in bringing us here this morning, in giving us your word. We pray that as we read your word and understand what it says, that we would be quick to obey, that our lives would be transformed by your word. Bring us into greater maturity, we pray. Amen. Our passage today is from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. We're going to begin with the first section of text 19 through 21, which I'm calling the church established. Verses 19 through 21 of Acts chapter 11. Now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Now let's just recall a little bit how the book of Acts began. The church first started in Jerusalem, and it was made up of all Jews. Now, there were people from different nationalities, right? We remember how when Peter first gave his sermon, there were people from all over the Roman world represented there, and yet all of them were ethnically Jewish. And the church grew for some time in the city of Jerusalem into the thousands, we're told. And yet, at some point, Stephen was murdered. Do you remember that? He was stoned to death because of his proclamation of the faith. And once that happened, we're told severe persecution came to the church in Jerusalem and they scattered. They went across Judea and Samaria. And that's what we've been reading about in the past few chapters of Acts, is how the church spread into Judea and Samaria. And now last week we saw Cornelius and his household, a Gentile household, received the Holy Spirit as they came to saving faith in Christ. This was a sign to the church that God has chosen the Gentiles as well. In today's passage, we see even further scattering beyond Judea and Samaria. We're told that they went to Phoenicia. Does anyone know where that is? Tyre, Lebanon, praise God. They went to Cyprus, and they went to Antioch. Now, Antioch is modern-day Antakya. It's a city in Turkey, right along the border of Syria and Turkey on the coast of the Mediterranean. And that is where our story settles in. But more than just this story, the city of Antioch, and specifically the church in Antioch, becomes a hub for the universal church in that time. We're going to see from here on out the stories in Acts focus in on what's happening in Jerusalem and what's happening in Antioch and what's happening because of those two cities. And now we're told in each of these places, in Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, as these believers are scattering, they only spoke to Jews. Now remember, the events that happen with Cornelius are actually after the scattering, right? So they scatter, a bunch of stuff happens, and then the Cornelius event happens. So at first, they only speak to Jews, and yet in Antioch, they end up doing something a little different, right? It says, there were men from Cyrene and Cyprus among those who left Jerusalem, and these men speak to Greeks also. Now, that word Greeks here just means non-Jews. It means Gentiles. So before this point, only Jews received the word, and now these men come in, and they start speaking to those who are not Jewish. They're Greek. And Luke tells us the Lord's hand was with them. God was working. See, these men from Cyrene and Cyprus, they weren't just skilled speakers. They weren't just great marketers who had a campaign that worked. No, no, it was God who was working. The Lord created the change that caused these Greeks, these Gentiles, to turn to him as they believed in Christ. But we have to ask what was spoken. You see, it was told that the believers first scattered, they only spoke to Jews, and then we see they spoke to Greeks, but what were they speaking? The word. Now, if you've been tracking in Acts, and if you've been paying close attention, the word actually takes on its own personality in the book of Acts, but it's still a little vague if you're just reading here, but thankfully, Luke explains it for us. He says, they spoke to the Greeks, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. See, they proclaimed the fact that Jesus died and that he rose again. The fact that God himself became a man. That the risen Jesus ascended to heaven and would come back again one day. They must have proclaimed the fact that all the scriptures were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All the prophecies of God came to pass in this man at this time. They would have proclaimed the fact that the curse of sin was being overturned, the kingdom of God was here and was spreading, and that the Holy Spirit was available to anyone who would believe. This is good news indeed. Do you see, brothers and sisters? The proclamation of the gospel changes lives and establishes churches. The church here is born through the word of God. And so how should we today respond to this fact? Well, first, we should believe the good news. If you are here today and you have not believed and turned to the Lord, as this text says, the invitation is open for you to hear the truth about who Jesus is and what he has done. And that he has died to save you. And then the hope is that you would believe, that you would turn to the Lord. Now, if you are curious about this, if you have questions, I'm happy to speak with you afterwards. Please come and find me. Secondly, though, we should learn from this short text to not withhold the gospel from anyone. See, if someone looks different than you, if they live different from you, do not withhold the gospel if someone just won't get it, right? We should lean into what might otherwise be awkward. What this world might say is not right, we should lean into and preach the gospel because it is the gospel that has the power to transform lives. And so we should not be the ones who judge who gets to hear it and who doesn't get to hear it. And so I have a challenge for you this morning, church. Find someone who is different than you. Someone in your life or around your life that is different from you, and proclaim the gospel to them. Now, don't be weird about it, right? Like, don't see someone who looks different from you and say, gospel, and like, that's not what I'm saying. But be intentional. Be prayerful. Consider your life. Who is around you that otherwise would be weird to talk to them or interact with them, and yet they need the gospel of Jesus? And prayerfully and intentionally and carefully proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus to them. So now we see here that the church in Antioch was established by the word of God. Now we're going to go on to see how that same church was encouraged by the word of God. This is verses 22 through 24. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Now, similar, we saw earlier in Acts how the Samaritans came to faith, and then Cornelius comes to faith, and news about that travels to Jerusalem. But they hear about large numbers turning to the Lord in this city in Antioch. But these aren't just Jews turning to the Lord. There's Gentiles as well. And so the church, excited and also curious as to what's actually happening there, send a trusted follower of Christ, Barnabas, to check out what's happening. Now, we met Barnabas back in Acts chapter 4. His real name is actually Joseph. He's from the island of Cyprus. But the church gave him the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. That's the type of encourager he was, that his nickname was son of encouragement. And here Luke tells us that he was a good man. Luke doesn't use that descriptor about anyone whenever he's writing. And yet here he uses it about Barnabas. He was a good man. And just like Stephen and other men in the scriptures, he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And so it's clear that he was trusted within the church in Jerusalem since they sent him to Antioch. Now when he arrives in Antioch, it doesn't take him long. He sees the grace of God. He sees the grace of God. Remember, what's happened in Antioch is the work of God. It is by his grace that these people have come to faith, not humans' efforts. And so for this church to exist in Antioch is the grace of God. And remember, this is the first church that we know of in history that had Jews and Gentiles worshiping the Lord Jesus together. And yet it seems to be going well. Right, it says he's glad with what he sees. And so his initial investigation turns out positive. Two thumbs up. And yet, even good situations need encouragement. See, we're told he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. Now, the text does not tell us, so we shouldn't assume that something was wrong, that people were straying from the Lord, but rather, we should probably just realize this is a common reality of humanity. See, all of us have a tendency to pull away from God. Our natural state will leave us with cold hearts toward God, not warm. We are led to believe lies and half-truths if we are not encouraged to remain true. And so they needed encouragement. And now certainly Barnabas, who was trained as a disciple for some time under the apostles in Jerusalem, certainly he would have used scripture to encourage the church. He probably would have reminded the church of the stories from the Old Testament of how men and women remained true to the Lord despite difficult circumstances. He probably exhorted them with prophetic texts that talked about having hearts that are devoted to God. And most likely, he shared truths from the teachings of Jesus that called people to forsake the world and cling to Christ. It was through the word of God that Barnabas encouraged this young church. And so, likewise, each of us and all of us collectively need this same encouragement. So here it is. Church, City Bible Church, remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. How do we do it? By devoting ourselves to the Word of God. See, if knowing God is the goal of our lives, if being with Him and knowing Him fully is what we're after, and if He has revealed Himself in His Scriptures, then this is where we must go to know Him and to grow in the knowledge of God. And so the question for us today is, are you regularly setting yourself under the Word of God? Are you receiving the preached word every week? Notice what I said, though. I didn't say, are you coming to church every Sunday? Are you receiving the word each week? Are you reading your Bible daily? Are you engaging with God in His word daily? Are you studying God's word so you can understand it and Him better? Are you memorizing God's word so you have it with you all day long? And brothers and sisters, are you meditating on God's word? Are you thinking about it over and over again and letting it shape the way you live and think? Brothers and sisters, we cannot grow as individuals or as a church if we are not devoted to God's word. And so, let's decide together this year. This year, let us devote ourselves to knowing God through His word together as a church. And so we see Barnabas gives his blessing to this church. And large numbers are added to the Lord. This is the second time that phrase is used, large numbers, and it's going to come up again. Last week we saw what Pastor Marwan called a Gentile Pentecost. So if you remember, Pentecost happened, and the early church, many people came to faith, and the church was growing rapidly. And now what we're seeing is, with the Gentiles, the same thing has happened. A group of Gentiles have received the Spirit, and the very next story is large numbers of Gentiles are coming to faith. And so what we're seeing is the church is growing, and it's including peoples of all nationalities. And so the church in Antioch is encouraged to remain with the Lord, but now we're going to see how they mature over time. This is verses 25 through 26, the church maturing. Then he, that's Barnabas, went to Tarsus to search for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. See, Barnabas was there, and it was a positive report in the church, and yet he saw a need. He saw something was lacking, and it was teaching. This church needed to be taught the truths about God. And he knew the man for the job, Saul. If you remember, when Saul first came to Jerusalem, it was Barnabas who brought him before the apostles and vouched for him. Surely Barnabas saw him teaching boldly for the Lord. And then Saul had to leave Jerusalem because of persecution. And he went to Tarsus, where he's been until this moment. And so Barnabas goes to Tarsus. He searches for and finds Saul and then brings him with him to Antioch. And together, this dynamic duo, they teach the church. You see, they don't assume that the church already knows everything. They don't think that this local church in Antioch can just figure it out on their own. Here's a Bible. Good luck. No, instead, they know that this church needs to be taught. And so they teach. Brothers and sisters, do you think that you need to be taught? Do you come to God's word and do you come to the gathered assembly of believers with a humble heart, ready to learn. That's how we should come. We should come with the expectation that we need more of God and that we need more to learn about Him and that this is where we can learn it. Now, we're told that the disciples in Antioch were first called Christians. This is the first time the word Christian shows up in history. Did you guys realize that? That term has not been used in the book of Acts yet. Up until now, they've been called disciples or saints or believers, followers of the way, but never Christian. In fact, this word Christian only shows up 3 times in our Bibles. The first is here. The second is later in Acts. And then Peter uses it in one of his epistles. But even though it's not used often, it's significant, especially here. See, no longer is this movement of Jesus followers just a sect within Judaism. It's no longer just Jews who follow Jesus. This group has a new identity. They are a new community. See, anyone who follows Jesus is a Christian. Doesn't matter where they're from. Brothers and sisters, a distinction is made in this world. See, before this, the distinction was made between Jews and Gentiles, and everyone fell into one of those categories. But that's not the case anymore. The distinction is not ethnic, it's not cultural, it's not based on your income or your politics. The distinction that is made between every single person in this world is their relation to Christ. Are you in Christ or are you outside of Christ? See, regardless of your nationality, your political beliefs, your income levels, if you are in Christ, then you are a Christian. And yet, if you are not in Christ, then you're not. Now, I just want to say one thing. The opposite is not true. Just because you have the label of Christian does not mean that you are in Christ. Now, I say that in this nation, but in many nations around the world, people have the label Christian, whether it's on their ID or just by name, but they are not actually in Christ. They have not devoted themselves to the Word of God. They have not trusted in Jesus alone for salvation. And maybe some of you are in that place. Maybe some of you are here, you call yourselves a Christian, but you've never actually trusted in Christ. You say you've always believed in God, and yet when you reflect on your life, you realize that you believe in yourself and that Christian is just a convenient title for you. Friends, the label that your parents give you or that the government gives you cannot save you. Only Christ can save you. And so if this is you today, come to Jesus. Come to Him and be found in Christ. And then claim the title of Christian with a clear conscience, knowing that truly you are in Him and that label describes you. And so we see that being Christian is more than just a label, but it's someone who has trusted in Jesus and in His gospel and is taught the Word of God. And it is by being taught the Word of God that this church matures. This church in Antioch and this church here in Beirut will grow as we are taught the Word of God. And now let's get to our final section, the church sharing. This is verses 27 to 30. In those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now one of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. This took place during the reign of Claudius. Each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. They did this, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul. And so we see here now that prophets come from Jerusalem down to Antioch. And now in the New Testament, we see prophets and prophecy. And so let's just take a quick minute to talk about that. Prophecy, as we see it in the New Testament, is a message from God. It is miraculous. It doesn't come by human inspiration, but is divinely inspired revelation. So God himself speaks through people to his people. It is by the power of his Holy Spirit. The purpose of this prophecy is to encourage, to convict, and to guide his church. And so here we see that this church in Antioch is given a word from God about events to come, a famine that is coming. This man, Agabus, stands up. We're going to see him again later in Acts. I think that's why he's named. And he predicts a famine. Lack of food in the Roman world. And then Luke confirms that it happened. He said, this happened under the reign of Claudius. Why does Luke add that line in there? Because that's how we know that a prophet is a true prophet. When someone prophesies something and it comes to pass, it is proof that they are speaking for God. And so we see here that Agabus is a true prophet. Now, that's not the focus of this passage, though. The focus is the church receives this word. How do they respond? Do they hoard their stuff? They say, let's save up our things so we can make it through the famine. No. They respond in generosity. They decide, not forced, they're not compelled. Each individual decides on their own that they want to give so others can make it through the famine. And then the church collects this money and sends it to Judea, to Jerusalem, to the church there. Why? Why to Judea? Well, there's a practical reason. It's likely that Judea and Jerusalem were a poorer region than where Antioch is. Antioch is the third largest city in the Roman Empire and very wealthy, and Jerusalem's not. But I think there's a lot more going on than just practical considerations. See, these churches in Antioch and in Jerusalem are united by the Spirit of God. Jerusalem has already cared for the Antioch church by sending Barnabas and now prophets. And now Antioch, in the ways that they can, care for their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem by sending relief. This is crazy. A church made up mostly of Gentiles is sending aid to a church made up mostly of Jews. Again, we see ethnicity is no longer a dividing line, but the uniting factor is being in Christ. And so we see then that this is the response of a church that is maturing, a church that is growing in the Lord. When needs arise, they are quick to share. They support and care for those in need. It's like Paul will say later in the letter to the Philippians, this church in Antioch considers others more important than themselves. The word has transformed these people and this church. And now this word from God causes them to respond with generosity. And so if generosity is a mark of maturity, are you generous? Are you individually eager to share with those in need? And then the question comes to our church. Are we as a church quick to respond and reach out in compassion to brothers and sisters who need help? See, the word of God should create in us compassionate love, and especially for those who are of the household of faith. Now, let me just say one quick note. Caring for someone with real needs does not always mean giving money. Now, there are a variety of situations where it might actually hurt a person or a church to just continually receive money for free. In these cases, we should still be generous, but in different ways. Maybe we are generous with our time as we help someone find a job. Maybe we offer wisdom and counsel so they can sustain their lives. Maybe we share our resources with them while they figure out the next step. Now, these cases are hard. because we want to do what is best. We want to lean towards compassion and love, and that's good. We should always lean and err towards love and grace and compassion. And yet we are also called to be wise stewards of what God has given us. And so we need wisdom for God's glory and for that person's good. And so pray for wisdom as you seek to be as generous as possible. And this is how we see the maturing church sharing with those in need. Now, as we pool all of this together, let's consider how the church in Antioch grew into maturity. It started with the Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And it was proclaimed to Jews and Gentiles. This established the church. Then Barnabas came and encouraged the church with the Word of God. And then they were taught the Word by Barnabas and Saul for a year. And then when this Word of God came from Agabus, the church responded with a generosity as they shared with the church in Jerusalem. Now let's remember the cone book. Each story ends with the cycle beginning over. And so far we've seen the church in Antioch start and grow and mature and share, but it hasn't reproduced yet. They haven't established a new church yet. But in a couple of weeks, that's exactly what we're going to see. We're going to see this church in Antioch reproduce itself. See, the story's not over here. They're going to plant churches and send missionaries to the unknown world so the cycle can start over and over again. But for now, we see that the church in Antioch grew into maturity as they devoted themselves to God's word. In the same way, City Bible Church, we will grow and mature as a church by devoting ourselves to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word from you today, and we thank you for your words, the words of life, words that transform us. And we pray that they would do just that. Give us humble hearts, teachable hearts, who are ready to trust you, to receive from you, and to grow in the ways that you want us to grow. May we be a church that is growing, that is maturing, that is sharing, and that is reproducing. Give us hearts that are devoted to you. We pray in the name of Jesus.